Lord, we just humbly ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear the message of your word. We thank you that your word never returns void, but always accomplishes what you have intended its purpose to be. And as we read your word, as we discuss it and share it, as it permeates our hearts, may you accomplish your will in us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, we are continuing with Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. He's been teaching in the temple up to this point. Today he answers a couple questions and starts talking about some prophecy. And we're starting to wind down in Luke. We've got, like I was saying earlier, we have three more lessons after today, so, and yet a lot to be covered. So it's going to be a fun and intense 3 weeks. So can you imagine? We've come through this whole thing in the last year. Well, let's go ahead and pull out lesson 29 and start. This week's assignment is to study Jesus' last public discourse. While describing how the city of Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed, Jesus weaves into his talk details about how the world will be destroyed when he returns. Prophecies of Scripture often appear like a mountain range. When viewed from a distance, all the mountain peaks appear to be side by side. But when you get closer, you notice that certain peaks are much closer and certain larger ones are much more distant. This comparison holds true for Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. In many ways, Jerusalem's destruction would be similar to the earth's destruction on the last day, and yet the two events are very distant in time. So, of course, the people hearing this didn't know how distant they would be. They could have been at the same time, or they didn't even know when they would occur. Well, let's read verses 5 through 11, the signs of the end. Chapter 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are going to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair. Am I reading too much? I am. I'm sorry. I just kept going. Sorry about that. So we're going up to verse 11. Well, it just keeps going.
It does.
There's no breaks. So forgive me. So he talks about
the next part, so.
Up to there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. That's the end of verse 11 there. Okay. Using Bible helps find out when the things predicted about Jerusalem in verse 6 would come true, and those were talking about the stones. "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Anybody find out what he's talking about there, those predictions? Anybody know when that's going to happen?
70 A.D.
70 A.D. What happened in 70 A.D.?
The Romans besieged Jerusalem.
Yeah. They were, and we'll talk about that here a little bit. where Jerusalem is surrounded and attacked. List the signs that Jesus mentions in verses 8 to 11. What are the signs?
Nations will rise against nations.
Mm-hmm.
That's sure going to be now.
Uh-huh. Yeah?
False doctrine.
Yeah, false doctrine and false prophets too. People's... I don't know if you realize or if you saw any reference where it says, many will come claiming, I am he. Same thing that God, the name God uses for himself, I am. So... anything else?
Well, it says great earthquakes. I hope the 1906 one was that one.
We don't want any greater ones than that, huh? I mean, they keep talking about the big one.
That was the big one.
It was a big one.
Earthquakes. What else?
Famine. Pestilence.
What is a pestilence?
Oh, I was hoping no one would ask me. Anybody know, though? What is pestilence?
That's
the
insect.
Disease and stuff like that?
That's what I thought.
Okay. Well, no one's contradicting you, so I must be right. Hi, Marla.
Hi.
See, the chair's safe.
Next person has to sit here. What do these signs have in... Oh, you know what? It was kind of interesting because it'll appear later, but... it was kind of broken down too. There's a conflict between nations, between peoples. There's a conflict on earthly things as far as earthquakes, famines, pestilence, that type of thing. And then there are also heavenly things that are going on. And it talks about signs, fearful events, and great signs from heaven. So three different areas. We'll see those described a little bit later. What do these signs have in common with each other?
They're all very scary.
Yeah? Talk about getting your attention. Huh?
Many of them are happening now and have been happening continuously since that time.
Yeah, he doesn't give any necessarily quantitative way of measuring these things. Because, so we could all say, must be near.
They're destructive.
They're all destructive?
Mm-hmm.
They all cause us to fear and to be fearful.
Mm-hmm. And it's not anything that we have any control over.
Mm-hmm. Oh, mm-hmm. Good point.
Day and time, no man, is that something's in there?
You know, it's interesting. It comes right after the disciples' comments on the temple. And look at these stones. How well it's adorned. Isn't this beautiful? And yet... these are, what was it you said? They're fearful?
Fearful.
They, things that we don't really, or we think we have control over, all of a sudden we find we don't have control over. They were probably even saying, didn't we or our ancestors do a great job making a beautiful temple? Mm-hmm. And the things that we do have control over, we find that we don't.
Brett?
Yes?
Correction? Pestilence is a plague, a disease that spreads quickly and kills many people.
Okay.
That had nothing to do with
insects.
Bird flu.
That's what I was going to say.
What?
Bird flu.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
1918 flu.
Yeah. Okay. Let's see. They're all a result of sin.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's pretty obvious, but you got to include that.
How would an earthquake be a result of sin? Just God's wrath on it.
I don't know. I mean, would there be earthquakes if there was never any sin with God's creation?
Probably not. No.
I mean, I don't know. Maybe there was too much of a generalization. I don't know.
Well, if you think about that, Noah's flood caused a lot of unsettling because the water came from above and below and from within the earth. We don't, and that all came about as a result of sin also.
Okay.
It changes in the earth, and we don't know how much of that change happened, you know, and what causes that today.
Okay.
How about tornadoes?
Oh, yeah. Well, let's get into a little bit more of this. They're going to talk about the persecutions here. Reading Luke 21, 12 to 19. Would anybody like to read that? Thanks, Karen.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city.
Wait, where are you?
21, did you say?
No, verse 12.
Oh, sorry.
12 to 19.
But you had read that already.
Oh, well. Yeah, I was pretty close to finishing.
Dyslexia, you know, 21, 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life.
Okay. Anybody find any examples of how Jesus' disciples were later treated? Where these persecutions took place?
The book of Acts.
Has a couple in there.
Just a few.
Yeah. Any specific examples? You don't have to name them all. I mean, there are, you could easily get to a dozen or more examples, but the disciples were certainly imprisoned. Peter and John were jailed before the Sanhedrin.
Stephen was seized and stoned.
Stephen was seized and before the Sanhedrin stoned.
And Paul. Eventually imprisoned.
Paul was imprisoned.
How many times?
Yeah. He was stoned in Lystra. Mm-hmm. Paul keeps repeating, getting repeated over and over again. Paul was brought before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa. Mm-hmm. And notice too the similarities with what Jesus went through. I mean, there's nothing here that Jesus didn't go through as well, as far as falsely accused, beaten, mm-hmm. detained before leaders and rulers. Verses 14 and 15, let's read those again. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words of wisdom and none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So shouldn't we prepare to defend our faith? Should we or shouldn't we?
I think you should, but you shouldn't worry about it.
Shouldn't worry about it.
Well, I think we need to be careful how prepared we are, because sometimes if you're so prepared that you don't allow God to give you words to speak in certain situations, you can prepare the wrong message. And so it's good to have words to speak, but the words we speak need to be from God. And so I think the words we need to prepare are the ones that we're reading in the Bible, the ones that that's how we need to prepare, is to read the Bible. We don't need to be prepared how to defend ourselves necessarily, because it's like it says, at the time we will have the words. He will give us the words to say, as long as we know what His word is, which is why we study it.
Okay. So I wonder if we were to worry about how to defend our faith, you shared one thing could be we'd come up with our own words instead of God's word. I wonder if it would keep us, it would paralyze us too. Just make us immobile and, oh, I'm too busy preparing. I can't actually go out and serve yet. Or it might scare us to death too, thinking, I can't adequately defend myself. I better not even try.
Well, and sometimes people will ask you a question, and if you think you know what their question is going to be before they ask it, and then they ask you a completely different one or have a different response, then all of a sudden you kind of go, your answer that you have isn't appropriate. Or you do get paralyzed with fear because it's like, wait, you didn't follow the script. You're supposed to ask me this, you know.
Could be.
Yeah.
I have a comment.
Yes.
When some of my friends were in China during SARS, they were one of the few groups that did not leave Beijing. And in that particular situation, you know, the schools were closed and, you know, people weren't doing much traveling around. And those who were close to Beida or the Beijing University were the ones who stayed. And there was a television crew who came to see them. It was an English-speaking television crew. And it happened to be the second highest leader in China came. And he asked them why they weren't afraid. And, you know, this went out through national television. And one of our coworkers, you know, Heidi, who's now teaching in Minneapolis, you know, was able to say in a couple of sentences, you know, that she had faith in God and God was going to protect her. You know, and, you know, we never know when it's going to come or what's going to happen when you have an opportunity to say why you're not afraid.
That's a great story, great example. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have had opportunities to experience this where they were put in a position and all of a sudden the words came to them as far as...
Well, it comes from various different places. You'd be out on a construction site or something, or out working, and somebody just out of the blue says, "Are you a Christian?" Mm-hmm. Well, yes, I am. You know, that's the first thing that would come to mind, but then the questions start coming after that.
Yeah.
You know, you never know where it's going to come from.
You know, it's been my experience that more people ask me that now than, let's say, 20 years ago.
Oh, really?
And I see more people from the former Soviet Union, more people who come here as Christians and left there because they were Christians. And so they say, you know, they say, well, are you a Christian? Yes. And it almost makes them, for whatever reason, you know, it's really an interesting opportunity to say yes. But, you know, in the middle of Minnesota, who asks you if you're a Christian? And they ask you... What Lutheran church you go to. And if it's not the right one, well.
Yes, true. I mean,
Well, and you know, you just never know when it's going to happen. Too. You know, you can't have to be so focused on your own agenda that when someone mentions something or someone is in need of prayer or encouragement or whatever, you know, I mean, that is what we're here for. And say, "Well, I'm sorry, it's between 8 and 5, I do my job. After that, then I'm ready to evangelize and witness." But excuse me, this is my lunch hour.
I tell you, Brett, I think everybody who lives in California are up the ladder more than they are back east. You know, we're, I don't know how to explain it to you, but it's like Marta was saying, we're up the ladder more than they are any other place.
I don't understand that. What does that mean?
Back east, they don't have what we're doing. You know, you go to a Lutheran church, they don't have Bible class. They go in and have their worship, and boom.
Oh, is that right?
Down the road.
Oh.
Gone. Like Marla said, boom.
Really?
Yeah.
What's a Bible class?
What's a Bible class?
You go to Sunday school. If you haven't been to, you know, you do it as kids, as adults.
Huh? Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. No.
Marlis and I, we've been there. We went to the same church together. Yeah. Same grade school together. Half a mile apart together. We know.
Yeah, well,
along the same lines too. If they do have a Bible class, you'll see 5, 6, maybe 10, and a congregation is probably 200.
Wow.
In other words, a group, if they do have a Bible class, the group is very, very small. Our home church, I think they got maybe 10, and their membership's about 100 and maybe 150. But they got 5, 6, 7, 10 people in Bible class.
Wow, yeah.
I know, even I had talked to Mrs. Holman soon after they had left, and that was the one thing she really missed back there was the Bible study.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Well, I think here we're in contact with many more different types of people, mm-hmm. different cultures, mm-hmm.
And it keeps changing. And
keeps, yes, you really have to be a little more on your toes, mm-hmm. rather than back there. I come from back there too, but you go back, you see that it's like, well, we've been there. We don't have to evangelize to our neighbors,
yeah.
type of thing, because it doesn't change as much.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. I think it is.
Well, I know back there because I walk into the little yeah. store there, and I get singled out as a foreigner. But not only that, they place me with which family I belong. Oh, you must be either Martha's or Dale's son. Yep, you're right. So, you know.
They're stronger in their faith?
Well, I do. I think they are very strong in their faith.
As much.
Number one, that's a rural community. And coming from a lot of people are farmers. And I think you have to be very strong in your faith to be a farmer.
Well, and you don't have the diversity. You don't have the diversity.
Not, right.
Yeah.
I think they're very strong in their faith. But it's not that to equip yourself as much.
Well, and you know, and so the thought of, am I ready to, if someone does ask me a question, am I ready to respond? It would probably be less likely for them to have a question like that.
And I know, going back for myself, with people that I was confirmed with or such, they don't share or talk as much about this type of thing, you know, getting into the word. It's more or less understood. Well, you don't have to.
You don't talk about religion or politics.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even when my mother went into a nursing home or a retirement home first, she would only be friendly with the people who were from her church, the Wisconsin Lutheran Church, or the other Lutherans. But she only, they just had their little groups. It's sort of funny, I thought. It's true.
Well, this is probably something pretty. Think about it. Jesus is talking to these disciples that have been grown up in this small community, probably in a similar way, and now they're talking about, thought you were pretty safe.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be safe. You're going to be experiencing a lot of stuff. And just to see it happening to Jesus, and then they're probably wondering, oh my gosh, what would I ever do if I was in that situation? And then not too long after that, they find themselves in that situation.
Mm-hmm. Well, and they're Jewish people too, for the most part, and the Jewish people had they were like their own little culture and
mm-hmm. Own family.
Their own family. They probably would do the same thing. They would be able to identify with the Jewish man and know which of Jacob's sons they came from. You know, because that was important to them. And so I think that it's different. But I think we should be prepared to share our faith when called upon, because we never know when it's going to happen.
Yep. So be prepared, but don't worry about it. And you know, and I just want to reiterate one other thing that you had said earlier about the fact that God's word is, I mean, if you're ever wondering, what should I say? Should I say something that I can think of, or should I say God's word? And a very wise friend of me always said, if you can ever speak scripture, you know, that's kind of the safe ground to be on, because Holy Spirit's in charge of working that in people's hearts. And but you can only speak scripture if you know scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know. So I'm glad you're all here today. Learning, getting exposed to it more. Good. Any other comments there before we move on to the next section?
When I moved back to Minnesota, when my mother was sitting in 2000, 2002, there was nothing back there. I was completely lost, turned around. They didn't have Reformation back there that I know of. And I had to go to Missouri Synod to get it. Wisconsin Synod's back there, they're far between. And I tell you, when my mother was called home to the Lord, I was tickled to death come back here. I was. So I was completely turned around.
Wow.
That's just how things change.
So maybe we're all being called to actually go back there and turn things around. Who knows? I mean, can you imagine being us being the disciples and thinking, well, at least we got things pretty well handled here. We got our teacher, our rabbi that we can just look to and for strength and to clear off the storms when they come. And then they probably weren't thinking, oh, I'm going to be traveling too.
Yeah, and then Jesus sends them out.
Yeah. And says, go. And
there's snow back there.
Yeah, there's snow back
there.
That
was the deal. I don't do snow.
Okay.
Okay.
Let's go ahead and move to the next section here. The Siege of Jerusalem.
Do you want me to read that?
Yeah, that'd be great.
When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword. They will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Isn't prophecy fascinating? Wow. Well, the Jewish historian Josephus says that about 1.1 million Jews were killed in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and another 97,000 were taken captive. From then until the formation of the nation of Israel in 1948, there was no Jewish homeland. The Jews were scattered among the nations. Josephus also gives gruesome details about the distress of the people during the siege, such as women eating their own children.
Thank you, Pastor Atmar, for adding
that. What do you think Jesus means by saying in verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled? Well, let's actually, you know what? Let's back up just a second, because there's another statement in here too. Let's say the city's under attack and all of that. Where do you think the safe place would be to go? And where would you want to go for safety? You'd want to go...
The temple should be safe.
The temple should be safe. The fortified city should be safe. You know, and the temple within, obviously you'd want to be within the walls of the city, and then within the walls you'd probably want to be within the temple. And listen to what he says about this. When you see that happening, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. Isn't that just totally opposite? I mean, this is not just another attack of nation against nation. This is a attack or judgment against Jerusalem.
It's also completely opposite as to how cities were set up in those times too, because you always use the city. It was your protected, you know. Mm-hmm. That's where the people banded together, mm-hmm. you know, like even in the Middle Ages and stuff, they banded together in the city.
Right, yeah.
So they should be safety in numbers, but it certainly lets you know that, hey, get away so that you're safe.
Yeah.
By getting away.
Yeah. So this is a different type of attack or almost judgment than, you know, nation will fight against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So now, in verse 24, where it says, they will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What do you think Jesus means by that statement? Did anybody find out what the times of the Gentiles are? Maybe we should start with that. What time are they in when Jesus is talking. I mean, I don't know that there is necessarily a title for the time they're in, but is not probably not the time of the Gentiles right now.
Well, at this point, Jesus is still, his ministry is still equipping the Jewish people to go out and to evangelize the Gentiles, those that are not Jews. And so I think this is still the time of the Jewish church, so to speak.
Okay, so with that in mind, then the time of the Gentiles will be...
And I'm just thinking that it will be when these people have the characteristics of believers. You know, that's when the time of the Gentiles will be.
Okay. So the time of the Gentiles is the Gentiles' opportunity to become believers. Mm-hmm. And you just wonder what the disciples were they thinking? Were they scratching their heads going, what is he talking about? I mean, not even... You know, knowing what that would mean to that the Gentiles could even conceivably be part of this nation.
Because yeah, at this point, he hasn't revealed to them that everything's for the Gentiles also, right? Am I right on that?
Well, there have been little hints.
Hints, but not directly.
You know, when he talks about he can even raise the stones up to sing my praises, or when John the Baptist even says if, you know, he could make these stones become children of Abraham. And
so anybody.
I mean.
But he's still not ministering. Nobody is still going out to the Gentiles
right.
at this point. The Gentiles right. that have maybe come into their group, if there are any at this point, have sought them out and have been included because of that. But we don't even know that that's even happened.
Well, it has happened because several Gentiles have been ministered to by Jesus.
Right. Yes.
You know, the centurion mm-hmm. and all these, he's seen faith in Gentiles.
Yes.
And he's commented on it before these people, and they might have still been confused.
They might
there,
have
too.
Just gone.
Yeah. You never know. Because there are a lot of their eyes are closed on a lot of these things, but okay, so the time of the Gentiles will be when the gospel is sent out to them. And yes, Marla.
I'm wondering, this particular group of people, that the Back to Jerusalem group, is this part of what's going on here? I mean, did they pull this from here? And I've only heard bits and pieces about the Back to Jerusalem. It's almost as if, you know, like, quote, our country has to defend Israel because Jerusalem is there and that sort of thing. And I don't know if this is where this comes from. Am I hearing something that no one else has heard?
I'm not exactly clear on what you're talking about yet.
Okay.
So?
It's protect Jerusalem at all cost.
Well, I've got mailings about that.
Okay.
Soliciting funds for their...
What group does it?
I don't know. I just remember seeing it.
Okay.
Some of the stuff I look at, it says, oh, that's what that's wrong.
So Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Do we know when the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled?
My Bible Help says, times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles would have both spiritual opportunities and domination of Jerusalem, but these times will end when God's purpose for the Gentiles has been fulfilled.
So will that,
what does that mean?
Be when Jesus comes again?
Kind of what it sounds like to me.
Yeah.
Well, the Jews are back in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Can you imagine between 70 AD and 1948, and they're talking about the nation of Israel, and people are thinking, what nation of Israel? That was just something that used to be. Isn't that just amazing?
Yeah.
I don't know. Anyway. Let's go ahead and look at the signs in the heavens, verses 25 to 31. Who's got that?
I have it.
Okay.
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near.
Thanks. So now he starts talking about other signs here. Who's going to be fearful when these take place? The sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity and all of that. Who's going to be fearful at this time?
Sounds like everyone. It's his
run. Yeah? Mm-hmm.
It's going to be so bad that even the men are going to think.
Yeah? Pretty, I mean, it just...
But I'm wondering if it's more of people that that the terror will come from people that don't recognize that, or recognize that Jesus is coming, because at that point everybody will understand who Jesus is, you know, because he's promised that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. And when he comes, all of a sudden it's judgment day and they're going to be afraid. And those of us that believe are not.
Of course, this talks about it's coming near, so it may not be Jesus' return,
right?
But it's coming. But it mm-hmm. sounds like these are pretty awesome.
But
events.
In 27, it said at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That sounds like the last day to me.
Yeah.
Well,
because that's what he prophesies at the end, or that you'll see me again the same way I left, or.
Mm-hmm.
In the cloud.
Right.
Okay.
Why did they say in the last part there, your redemption is drawing near?
Well, I was looking at that too, Hal, and I was just thinking maybe it's because it says when these things begin to take place. Okay, there are going to be signs. Again, it's one of those mountain range things.
Yeah.
When these things begin, you know, those are the things that are going to start to take place. And so you start to see them. Oh, they're starting to happen. Oh, wait, there's another mountain. There are more things that are going to happen. But the culminating thing will be that the Son of Man will return.
So we're still in time. We're not into eternity where there isn't time.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Still looking forward to it. But what does Jesus say to do when you start seeing, when you get to the foothills?
Watch. Stand up and lift up your heads.
Yeah.
Stand up. Don't be afraid.
Nope.
Lift up your heads, and does it say be joyful?
I don't think it says it here.
Oh, that was Pastor Tackmeyer's little thing. I was cheating on his little thing. I guess I said, this is what we've been waiting for.
Yeah.
You know, you think about these people. My daughter always goes through this when she's going to perform something. She gets all nervous, and it's like, are you kidding? This is what you've been practicing for in rehearsal work. Get excited about this. Don't get nervous. This is what it's all about. And it's going to be the same then. Yeah, these are pretty terrible things that happen. However, we don't have to be afraid of them. You know, it goes all... Jesus, pretty consistent here. We can only see the glory in the stones on the temple. And God is saying, there's so much more. In fact, I was talking to Trish about this. I don't know how many of you have ever or heard of or seen... the Matrix movies, but it talks about there being what you see is not real. There's the reality that is actually there is something you can't even comprehend on your own. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, you can only appreciate what you can see and what you can touch and hear and taste and smell and all of that, but it's only a representation of what the real meaning is. And he tries to keep emphasizing that. Oh, you think the stones that build this temple or the things that adorn it are so wonderful. I'm not saying they aren't. However, realize the real temple that you can look forward to, first of all, it's me. But second of all, don't get hung up on just these stones. They're not going to even last. So, constantly trying to look beyond that. And don't be afraid of what's going to happen here on earth. Yeah, you're going to have endure horrible persecutions and sufferings and unjust imprisonments and all that stuff. But it doesn't matter. Rejoice. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. But it's just amazing. It is a constant reminder to me because I keep thinking, all these things that happen, oh my gosh, how's that going to affect me now? So-and-so, something happened to so-and-so, or this is going on, or I just got this letter from this, and, you know, it doesn't really matter.
So. I think so many times people want to embrace the blessings and the joy and the happy parts of Christianity and the things that we get from God, and they forget that we are also called to suffer for Him and be persecuted for Him, and that's the part that we don't like to focus on. And so when it happens to us, sometimes we're caught off guard because we're so busy enjoying the blessings and the and God's graciousness to us that we aren't ready for His suffering.
That's a good point. Maybe that's kind of what he means. When you start seeing the sufferings coming on, lift up your heads. And there's the Son of Man is coming. Well, let's look at some of the final encouragements here. Verses 32 to 38. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful of your hearts. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So in verse 32, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Did Jesus' prescription fail to come true?
Prescription? Prediction.
My tongue is not working this morning.
I wondered if it was your glasses.
Golly,
do you want to try mine?
I'm so sorry. Thanks for interpreting.
Yeah.
Did Jesus' prediction fail to come true? Or do we have just not understand what he was referring correctly? What does he mean by this generation?
Well, if we go back to the beginning of the page where we talk about near and far prophecies, I think the answer could be that Jesus' prediction did come true for that generation, but it's also true now for us, that there's the generation of the people that were there listening to him talk, where they would see the destruction of the temple, and there's the destruction of this other thing that will come as we are in the world today, of the generation of the race that he talks about there, that it talks about it can be.
I have another take on that.
Yeah,
I think it means the human race in general, and this is going to take you right out to the last day. And by the last day, everything will be fulfilled. And I don't think it's going to be fulfilled the way you say it. The generation of that day has ended already, and no, all of the predictions haven't come true yet. Mm-hmm. I think you're talking about the human race here, not just one particular Jewish people or Gentile people or whatever.
Okay. So, and to add to that too, it's not just talking about something devastating that will happen, but the whole earth will continue on afterwards in spite of it. This is the end. Like Hal was saying, this is what will happen with this race of people on earth.
But at the beginning of this section, he's talking about, I think he's talking about the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD. And so I think it can be, you can use both the generation that watched the temple fall, and they're gone now, but there's still the destruction that's coming on into the last day, and it will take us up to the last day. And so I think it's deeper than just that the generation. I think there's a kind of a not a play on words, but I think there's a double meaning in it.
Okay. Well, I think too that it's not beyond using very subtle meanings for things too. Even just going back to the word stone. I mean, how many different meanings does the word stone have in the gospel so far? When they talk about the stones being made children of Abraham, and Jesus being the capstone, and Jesus being the cornerstone, you know, and the stones of the temple not staying on each other. I mean, there are so many. Is there one that's more valid than another, or do you find it when you understand the whole meaning? Do you say, oh, they're all valid, or only, I mean, there are certainly subtle meanings, especially when you're talking about prophecy. It can be extremely confusing if you try to make sure you can understand it all. So. I think, too, it emphasizes the fact that God will keep his promises. He's not just blowing smoke here. He's talking about real events that are going to happen, and you can be so sure of them because he is God. What behaviors should you avoid as you wait for this day? Look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." So what behaviors should you avoid? Anyone's particular problem, any particular problems that you see you deal with today?
Worry.
Oh, you have a problem with that? I'm sorry. I knew one of us would have a problem with worry.
Okay, I do too.
Yeah, worry?
Just let it go. Trust.
And you think too, if you only see things in the perspective of this world, and that's all you see, when things start falling down around you, what else is there to do but worry? You don't have control about the things you think you should be controlling. So all that's left is to despair or to worry.
What is dissipation?
Did she say anticipation?
No.
What is dissipation?
What's dissipation?
I was going to say anticipation would be a softer way of putting, saying worry. You don't worry about it. You anticipate, and you probably get upset about it.
Okay.
Wonder about it, pray about it, or whatever.
False.
Yeah.
Fear is false expectations appearing real. That's okay. What fear is.
Yeah.
Okay.
Why worry? It ain't gonna do you any good.
Yeah. I heard one thing someone said. He was paying money to the bank, and it was like, well, why are you paying money? Well, it's interest. Interest on what? Well, in case I ever get a loan, I'm going to have to pay interest, so I'm paying them interest now. Well, you don't have a loan with them. Well, yeah, I know, but I probably will someday. So I'm going to pay, and it's like, wait a minute, that's the same thing as worry. There's not a problem here, but you're anticipating it, and you're spending all this effort.
Yeah.
This here says dissipation.
Okay.
Living only for your own pleasure, wasting your life on foolish or evil pleasures. That's what I
think. Ah, that's a, okay. So
you know what's
one.
Interesting about all three of these problems then is that they're all focusing on you and who you are and what you do and how you change it. And if you're always looking at you and paying attention to you, that's why it will close in on you like a trap, because it's only when your eyes are up and looking out at the world and how God wants you to see the world and paying attention to other people that you can avoid the traps that can come at you.
It's so embarrassing to realize that a lot of problems that I have or worries that I have are when I become ungrateful for the gifts God has given me. And I think I deserve more. And when it's like, you just be grateful for what he's given you, and then you look at ways that you can use that, all of a sudden these things start to disappear. But it's that I have to grip onto it tighter, it's slipping away from me, and God's saying, no.
You got to be careful when you say, I deserve more.
Yeah.
You may get the damnation part.
If you really get what you deserve. Yeah, no kidding. No kidding, but that's, well, I think we can all identify with one or more of these things, the dissipation, drunkenness, anxieties of life. Yep, and boy, sure, it's all around. It is all around, that idea of entitlement, that idea of whatever it might be. It's all about me. And that's what we get when all we can see is what's in front of us, what the world has to offer. So what behaviors does Jesus encourage as we wait for that day, and what will help you to foster these habits? So verse 36 says, "Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Okay, so we know what we have to avoid, or what we should avoid. It's so easy to fall into that trap. But what does Jesus encourage us to do?
Watch and pray.
Watch and pray. How do we do that?
We worship God on Sunday mornings. We're in Bible class. Learn more.
Yeah. Realize what truly is important, what we see and touch and hear, and that here in the world is only the world. At very best, what this world is a representation of what is to come, a mere shadow.
I have something to say. My kids are doing this Christian musical, and this chant that they have, and you know, they're kindergarten and first grade, but it's, he taught me how to watch, he taught me how to pray, and live rejoicing every day. And it's like a chant throughout this song. And it's, you know, so like little children to just, you know. So, and that's a really good way to stay focused on what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you can't be looking at yourself. I think of, you know, in a fortress of some sort, if there's a watchman on guard, his job is not to pay attention to what his uniform looks like or what his shoes are, what shoes he has on, or, you know, anything about himself. He is watching out to keep guard of what he's been entrusted with. And I think that sometimes we get caught up in the things of the world, and we think about only things that pertain to us and how it's going to impact us, and we're not watching for the opportunities that he's given us.
Mm-hmm. So to watch and pray, make sure you're not focusing on yourself, not worrying about what you're going to say if someone asks you a question. Remember, the Word of God is what it's all about, the real truth. Any other things that we can do to foster these habits? I know one thing that's come up with me just in going through these lessons. If God is so faithful, can I trust Him to just continue to provide what I need and use the things that He's given me for whatever purposes it might be? May not be to buy me a new jacket or a new pair of pants or something. It may be to buy a pair of pants for someone who doesn't have a pair of pants that's new. I mean, can I trust Him that He will take care of my needs? Is there any reason not to trust Him? It doesn't make sense to me. But yet, I'm not.
Challenge Him.
What's that?
Challenge Him.
Yeah. Hold Him at His word.
But we have to know what His word is, which is why we're sitting here studying it.
That's right.
Because if we don't know what it is, how do we know how to challenge Him or how to pray even? Or how to even, what we're even supposed to watch for?
Well, I'm glad our church doesn't just have five people in Bible study. You know, it's as a member of the Board of Adult Discipleship, we always look at those numbers. What percentage of our congregation is actually in Bible classes? And, of course, we'd love to see up in the 90% and 100% stuff. And, you know, it's actually just under 30. But
you know what the total number is now in Bible class on Sunday morning? Average, about 150.
Yeah.
140, something like that.
Isn't that great?
So that's yeah, for the size of this congregation, that's really good.
It's wonderful. And there is,
could be bigger.
Could be more. And we're actually, there are more they're hoping to have more classes, more opportunities. You know, and I love this size too, because it's easy enough for everybody to talk and not get intimidated, hopefully. So. Well, thank you everybody. Don't forget to grab your lesson for next week. Only three more lessons. Yeah, I'll mention it.